Now, people ask me regularly if I do, and I want to go on record this morning as saying, I most definitely believe in aliens. As a matter of fact, I am one. Now, you laugh, I am. You want a real good joke? So are you. If you think I've, you know, gone crazy or I'm on drugs this morning, go with me to the scriptures and you may be in for a shock. Hebrews 11. Let's read verses 13 through 16 together out loud. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens. Did you see that? Oh, don't pass it too quick. Do you see that? They admitted they were what? Aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Lord, we ask that as we look at this unique passage, that Your Spirit would once again be our teacher, lead us into all truth, and motivate us to both believe You and then act upon what we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This passage begins by saying all these people were still living by faith when they died. So far in this series, we've looked at the lives of Abel, of Enoch, of Noah, and Abraham, and Sarah. And the text tells us that all of them were still living when they died. That sounds exactly opposite to a lot of people I know. A lot of people I know are kind of dead while they're still living. People of faith, dear friends, are living. They have a quality of life about them that carries them all the way through life, even through and beyond death. This is the kind of life we speak about when we talk about the life of faith. Many of you have commented to me over this series so far on how long these people of faith had to wait for God to act, and how solid their faith remained even though the distance between the time the promise was made and its fulfillment seemed like eternity. Have you ever wondered what is it that produces this kind of faith, this kind of stick-to-itiveness? What enables people to believe God, to hang on to Him, even when they can't see the future? Even when there seems to be no apparent reason for believing Him? Even when there seems to be no timeline that they can see in which the promise will be fulfilled? What is it that makes people, like Mark, or like you, or like me, what is it that keeps us going and trusting God in times like that? Well, if we could figure that out, I kind of think that we might be onto something. We might be able to discover the truth and apply it to our lives and bring about a same kind of faith. How many of you would like that kind of solid faith? Good, about 14. I'm going to assume that those who didn't raise a hand were kind of wanting to, but just couldn't get it up, okay? In our hearts, we long to be able to trust God for that kind of life. Most of us do. Well, this morning, we're going to get an insight into how to see it happen. I believe that this passage shows us that the quality of our faith depends upon our looks. I'm serious. Not how we look physically. No, if that depended on that, I'd be in bad shape. The quality of our faith depends on how we look and where we look. I'd like you to explore three different kind of looks with me this morning and see how it impacts our faith. First one is a proper look inside. What do you see when you look inside? When you look inside yourself at the real you, what do you see? I've had many people over the years tell me, Dave, you know, on the outside people think I'm successful. On the outside people think I've got it all together. But when I look inside, it scares me half to death because what I see I don't like. There's often a difference between who we are on the outside and who we are on the inside. And what we see on the inside determines ultimately who we are on the outside. but a proper look inside. When we see ourselves as God sees us, both who we are and who we're not, when we see that, admit it, and accept it, we obtain a confidence that is rock solid. Every person I know wants to be confident, wants to have a healthy self-esteem, and wants to feel good about themselves. That positive self-awareness is crucial, psychologists tell us, to a mental and emotional health. But did you know it is also crucial and essential to our ability to walk in faith? Whenever there is a conflict between our inner person and our outer person, we have problems. You see, on the inside, we may want to be bold and be able to express an opinion. But inside, sometimes our thoughts seem stupid. And so, what do? We keep quiet and we let other people talk. We may want to be really good at sports and may even have the ability, but somewhere in the back of our memory, we remember the children not wanting us on their team or those derogatory comments by our first coach, and so we let it go. We may want to be able to pray for somebody and see God meet their needs supernaturally and touch their life. We may have the desire to see that happen, but inside we wonder why in the world God should listen to our prayer. We want to walk by faith. We want to trust God no matter what He asks, but something inside tells us we don't measure up. And whenever there is a conflict between the outside and the inside of our person, it is almost always the inner person that wins out. When these men and women of faith looked inside, what did they see? They saw themselves, the Bible says, as aliens and strangers. That was their self-perception. Now, we know that strangers are those who come from a foreign country into a city or land to reside there alongside the nationals. That's what a stranger is. How many of you qualify as a stranger this morning? Are you a Quagga? You're a stranger because you come from somewhere else to dwell in this land along the nationals. Now, the word alien, although in our terminology, almost always used to describe someone from another planet. That's why I threw you off at the beginning when I said I was an alien. Although maybe I didn't throw some of you off. The original word means a sojourner from another land. Someone who has no share in the new location. Well, let's make this real clear and applicable here this morning. How many of you who have come from another land to here, how many of you, and this time I want to see your hands, how many of you own property in Egypt? Take a look around. There isn't any hands. We don't own property here. If you are here from another country and you have therefore no real connection to this land, no long-term investment here, and no plan to become a citizen, then according to the biblical terms, you are both a stranger and an alien. Welcome to the club. Now, does it bother you? Does it bother you if somebody comes and makes a derogatory comment about you and says, you're not an Egyptian? Does that bother you? Or does that delight you? You see, the key thing that determines whether or not you want to be identified with the land in which you are a stranger is what you see when you look inside yourself. If you see yourself as an abandoned orphan or a homeless refugee with no connections anywhere else in the world, then this country is going to look pretty good. But if how you see yourself and how you see the place from which you came, if that is better in your perception than the place in which you are a stranger, then you're not going to want to become a citizen. You're not going to want to take up residency. You're not going to want to make long-term investments. You see the significance of that? Because of how we perceive ourselves, what we see when we look inside, that determines a freedom in our mind to simply sojourn while we're here. We're happy to just visit. We're happy to just rent. We may settle down somewhat, but we never consider that this is a place to establish our hearts or our investments for our future. We put those somewhere else. And as a result, we are able to patiently live here, knowing that the hardships that we may face are not forever. We do that because we see ourselves as strangers and aliens. Now, make the connection in the spiritual realm. The heroes of faith saw themselves exactly that same way. They knew that this world, although a great place to visit, was never designed to be the place where we build castles for our heart. It was never designed for that. They saw themselves as citizens of another place, a better place. Now, you probably don't know this, but this song originally goes back all the way to the patriarchs, maybe a different tune, but it was a classic back then. It was on the hit parade while the patriarchs were singing. They used to sing, how does the tune go now? This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Now, I don't know if they sang it with a twang. And maybe the words were slightly different, but they sang that song. That was the song of their life. They realized that this world wasn't their home. It wasn't the place where they were investing everything they were and had. They were just passing through. They were just sojourners, strangers, aliens. That's how they saw themselves. And for them, this is so important, friends, for them, that proper look inside enabled them to see that they were not just insecure children of this world wondering what in the world was going to happen to them next. When they looked inside and saw themselves as God saw them, they realized they were children of the Almighty, Eternal God who had made promises that would always stand the test of time. And when they realized that, they were able to proceed in faith. That look inside, that proper look inside, is absolutely essential to how we relate to God. The second look that is crucial to faith is the potent look behind. Now, it is crucial because it is the one we are not supposed to take. And it is potent because those who take it realize the awful ramifications. Now, like Lot's wife, remember she turned around and turned into a pillar of salt. Like Lot's wife, looking back may add a lot of spice to your life, but it is deadly. It's deadly. Have you ever wondered why God put our faces on the front of our head and not on the back? It's because He designed us to look where we were going and not where we've come from. Many Christians destroy their faith by practicing rear-view living. It's easy to be like the Israelites who, after God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt, were longing for life by the Nile. They were looking back. They were wanting the good old days. And while they were doing that, do you remember what direction they were going? In circles for 40 years. Our text reminds us that if these, the heroes of faith, had been thinking about the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Hear that. If they would have been thinking about where they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. If they would continued their focus on what they left, they would have kept on exploring and finding the ways back. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to fall back into sin? Oh, you're scared to put your hand up for that one. All you have to do is just look back. Just focus on it for just a while, and it is amazing how quickly you can find ways back, many ways back, right into the heart of Sin City. It's very easy to go there. Just look back. But Peter wrote in his epistle, "Dear friends, I urge you," and here's the phrase again, "I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." Don't look back. Refuse to look back at those things. Abraham and the others refused to turn around and look back at where they'd come from. God had called them out. God had called them on. And they were not about to go back and be swallowed again by their pagan cultures, their godless societies, and their own evil ways. Paul said it in Galatians 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not be entangled again in the yokes of slavery. Christian, do you want to walk with God? Do you really want to walk with Him? Then refuse to look back. Refuse to entertain the thoughts, the habits, the patterns, and the priorities of the old life. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has what? Gone, it's passed away, and the new has come. That's your position as a child of God. That's why you don't have your face back here. Look ahead. God has something in store for you. You may say, well, what is ahead? Well, that's our third look. The third look that determines the quality of our faith is a pointed look ahead. The scripture here says, people who say such things, or who call themselves strangers and aliens in this world, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. They are longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. As we said before, our journey of faith involves hearing His Word, believing it, and acting on it. When we act on God's Word, when we put it into practice and obey it, there are sometimes very quick benefits. But more often than not, however, the benefits that come to our life as a result of our acting on God's Word are long-range, and they aren't actually experienced for some time in the future. Let me give you a couple illustrations here this morning. When I gave my life to Christ at 16 years of age, one of the things that was very clear from Scripture is that I was to abstain from sexual immorality. I just wish that God, along with that, would have taken away my sex drive. But He didn't. That remained. That stayed in place. And even though that was very much, very strong, just as it is in all males of that age, I had the God's Word saying, don't do it, wait for marriage, and everything inside of me and everything in culture saying, go ahead and do it. That's where you and I live, in the sexual arena, and that's where you and I live in every arena of life. God's Word seems to contradict what the world and often what ourselves are telling us. How do we live in that context? Well, I looked at what God said in His Word, and to be quite frank, it was a pretty tough assignment. I felt that what God was asking me to do was very difficult and didn't have a whole lot of rewards. Especially when some of my friends were bragging about all their sexual escapades. But I chose to trust God. I chose to obey Him, as difficult as it was. And here I am, 25 years later, able to rejoice in the multiple blessings of sexual purity prior to marriage and faithfulness in marriage. I never have to worry about a sexual disease. I enjoy rock-solid trust in my marriage and a love that is deeper than comprehension. But I had no way of knowing at 16 years of age that all of that would be the result of obeying God at that time. I had no way of knowing it, even if parents and pastors would have told me. It's only after 25 years that I see the long-term benefits of obedience to God in the small stuff. Another illustration. When Brenda and I were getting married, we had pastoral counseling, or premarital counseling from our pastor, and one of the things he told us when he was talking about finances was the dangers of debt. And so he recommended to us, and used some illustrations from his own life, he recommended to us that we not buy anything for the first couple years in our marriage that we could not pay cash for. Well, Brenda and I wrestled that through, and we decided to go for it. Well, it turns out that it was 10 years before we purchased our first kitchen table. Well, that's an interesting story in itself. But friends of ours, however, with the pressure of the age, decided that they were going to have it all now. And so they went out and they bought the house and they bought the car and they bought the furniture and the stereo and the TV and all the stuff that they wanted, on credit, of course. And you wouldn't believe how many of our friends financially collapsed at some point in their lives. Totally messed up. Couldn't recover. Brenda and I, although we started very meagerly, and although today we're still not wealthy in the best sense of the term, or in the financial sense of the term, we are in the best sense of the term. Today, and throughout our marriage, we've enjoyed the freedom of lack of financial pressure, lack of financial debt. We've not had to go through the agonizing relational conflicts that happen in many relationships produced by financial conflict. Again, it's just a simple illustration, but at the time, it looked like we were the ones who were suffering. All our friends had all this stuff, but because we stuck to the biblical principle, now here we are able to see after a long period the benefits of it. It's often like that with God's truth. You can't see the full dimensions at the time, but when you put it into place, long term, you do. These are just two simple illustrations of how God's promises are fulfilled over the long haul. But the real truth of this passage, however, is about how our entire existence here must be lived in anticipation of the hereafter. We live in a world system today that sticks our faces into the now. We are told that we deserve pleasures now. We shouldn't have to wait for sex or for possessions or for thrills or for securities or for satisfaction in any arena of life. The world tells us to settle down. Just enjoy it. Amass wealth. Build your little kingdom and enjoy it all now. This is all you've got. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So get it now. That's what the world tells us. As a result, even among many professing Christians, the focus of our time, our attention, our talents, our energies, our treasures, our money, our possessions, and our investments is often completely pointed at this temporal world, even though we're just visiting here. We make our investments in a land in which we are visitors. Now think about it. Does that make sense? John said, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." Get this. The world and its desires, how does that verse go? Pass away. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. The one who, in other words, camps here in this world and makes his investments here, if all he can see is no longer than the grave, and all he can do is amass his life for no longer than what he can see and touch and feel here, that person is on their way down. It's like somebody having the job of rearranging the furniture on the Titanic. It doesn't matter how good it looks, dear friends, it's sinking. You want your investment in something that is rock solid, and it's more than what you see here. Let me ask you pointedly. In your life, are you focusing, when you look ahead, are you focusing on only what you can see? Are you investing in only what you can feel and calculate? Are you pursuing only what you can experience now or what you trust your children can experience after you? If you are, friends, you are in for a major disappointment. A rich man died and went to the pearly gates. He was met by St. Peter. And they walked through and they were walking past all these magnificent mansions and this guy could hardly wait to get in. They were unbelievable beyond his description. He said, "Is that one mine?" And St. Peter said, "No, that's not yours." Walk a little further. "Is that one mine?" "No, that's not yours." "How about that?" "No, no, no, come with me." They kept walking and all of a sudden these mansions started to go down in size and the glamour wasn't as intense. So the guy said, "Well, how about that? Is that my..." "No, no, just come with me." They kept getting a little shabbier and worse and they're walking for quite a while. Finally, way down at the end of a back street, they come to this little old dilapidated shack barely hanging together. And this guy's going crazy. St. Peter's checked the address and he says, "Yep, this is yours." The guy says, "What do you mean? This is mine? This is heaven? I had better than this on earth." And St. Peter said, "I'm sorry, that's all we could build with what you sent us." Where are your treasures, friends? By the way, that's not from the Bible, that story. But it makes the point, doesn't it? It makes the point. I love being in Egypt. I really do. I love being here. But you know what? Even though I love being here, I still look forward to someday going back to my homeland. I still look forward to someday, should the Lord tarry, of retiring in Canada of being back where a lot that has to do with this life is important to me. My extended family, my limited investments, my cultural heritage, that's home for me. And so I'm not, as a result, getting attached in this country. How does God view those people who choose to live that way when it comes to our spiritual walk, when it comes to our eternal place of retirement, of settlement? The scripture says here, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The word prepare here is a metaphor drawn on the Oriental custom of sending people on ahead of the kings on their journey in order to level the roads and make them passable. The same word was used by Jesus in John 4 when he said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am." What do you see when you look ahead? If the place to which you are going is not that important, then you will very easily get tied up here. But when you realize the incredible place that God is preparing for those who love Him, this world then becomes only a place to pass through, to visit, to sojourn, in which to be a stranger and an alien. And I must admit, when you look at it that way, dear friends, we would be absolutely stupid to invest our lives, our families, our finances, and our futures in something that is ultimately going to fail. Does that not make sense? And so I say this morning to myself and to you, no. No, I refuse to do that. I refuse to be caught up in that whole movement of humanity that says, camp here, build here, invest here. This is it. Take a proper look inside and realize that you are a child of the Almighty God. You belong to Him. You do not belong to this insecure world. And then refuse that potent and deadly look backwards at all that God has called you out of. And finally, point your look, your focus, your vision ahead to all that God has in store for you. And move ahead toward His eternal purposes for you. Dear friends, if you want your faith to be more than just a weekend happening, if you want your faith to be more than just something that is a wish, a hope that'll get you past the grave, if you want your faith to be a dynamic walk with the Almighty God where you hear Him, where you believe Him, where you put it into practice, and where you see Him work, if you want your life to be like that, then remember it's a matter of your looks. Watch your looks. Inside, behind, and ahead. Take care of what you're looking at, dear friends. It'll determine your eternity. Join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for these examples from your word. We see how clearly you have led others in the past. We've heard a testimony this morning of someone who is being led by you now. And Lord, we ask that through your word and through these examples, we also would be willing to see ourselves as you see us, refuse to look back in the past out of which you called us, and to fix our gaze in all that you have in store for us. Help us walk with you, dear Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.